Thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. Oh, it is. Thank you. I'm glad you're here. We are continuing a sermon series in Ephesians. Today we've got chapter 5, first 20 verses of chapter 5. Chapter 5, in case you didn't know, gets pretty controversial because it talks about men and women, and it's going to be a knockdown, drag them out, fight, you know it is. And that's not going to be next week because it's a holiday. If I were a coward, I'd do the controversial verses over the 4th of July weekend when nobody's here, but I am not. So we're going to do something on, I think, Romans 13, how to be a citizen and follower of Jesus at the same time. And we will come back for, like, the, what do you want to call it, the, like, sudden death, you know, Bible reading that weekend of the 10th of July. So it should be good. It'll be good fun. I think it might be like Pastor Tina Smackdown, Pastor John, or something like that. I don't know. It'll be interesting, though. It'll be great. And the Holy Spirit will show up. A bunch of people will get saved. You should be here. That also is the weekend. I think we've got a, I got to talk to y'all, but we got a bunch of baptisms, I think. Will the 10th work? 10th of July? Yeah, I know. I can't believe I'm doing this either. How inappropriate. Here I am conducting business from up front or whatever. Do you know, will that work for Mario? 10th? Yeah. July? Yeah, will that work? Okay, good. So we got 8 baptisms on the 10th of July. That's great. That's fantastic. And so this is good. Okay, here I am, and you know, I was listening to Pastor Brent, and I don't know, I'm just proud of y'all. You know, I've been gone for 2 weeks, been on vacation. When you're on vacation, you get a chance to go to other people's churches, you know, different place, different country. I mean, not different country, a different part of the country, right? Okay, and you know, I don't know, I come back, and I just kind of get overwhelmed, you know? And I get overwhelmed because I think a lot of times in churches, you know, the switch hasn't been thrown yet. And you go in and it says, like, well, this is great, worship was great, sermon was great, everything was great, but you walk away with this overwhelming sense that it's great on Sundays, but not much happens the rest of the time. They're in that sense of engagement, you know? And, you know, I come back here and it's just like, oh my gosh. I am so unprepared every week for the main event, you know, the big show on Sunday mornings, because, well, we're just running all week long. Because you got to be the gospel. I mean, God made his church together for a reason. And he put us in this place to be something together, to be a light and to be a witness here. And you know, we got to do that. And you know, I'm so proud of all those kids on the Colorado Mission Service trip. You know, come back here, and today, you know, you got the Wild West show going on right now in the cafeteria. You know, people have been bouncing numbers all week. Yesterday, Sherilyn was like, oh, man, I think we've only got 58. You know, this morning she told me, okay, 10 dropped out. Oh, but wait, 10 more came in, and now we're at like 63. Okay, and this is just for 6th grade and under. We've got to do this again next month for 7th through 12th, right? And so I think this is the year that we finally break 100. And I think that is just a beautiful thing for Jesus, you know, to be able to send 100 kids to camp. And you talk about miraculous, you know, I mean, that's $150 per kid. That's $20 per kid for the camp store. Because, I mean, you can't send the kid to camp and not give them the shot at a T-shirt or a Twix bar. Do you know what I mean? I mean, it just, you know, it's you gotta go to camp, you got to have the whole experience. Weenie roast, marshmallows, and Twix bar. It's got to be, you know, the whole deal. And, you know, it's just so beautiful. While I was gone, there was a shooting. Did you know that? Homicide in the neighborhood at Clarkson. And, you know, there's a, if you go by, there's a little shrine out there right now. And just, you know, terrible tragedy. What do you do? How do you respond? You're a follower of Jesus. What do you do? So August, we've got an outreach at Clarkson. I think it's August 5, I think. It might be 10. You know, look at me. I don't know everything. You know, I just show up. That's all. I just know when to show up, okay? And I think that because of the shooting, I think we'll probably have some other churches that are going with us because they're feeling that sense of, you know, this is the gospel. We gotta go. We gotta be the gospel. So we finally figured out how to rent the Greenway across the street. Because at the Clarkson apartments, there's no space. There's no extra space for us to set anything up. And landlords get a little weird sometimes because those particular apartment complexes are corporately owned. And that's a whole different thing than going and talking to Steve at Douglas Terrace and saying, Steve, you know, we're coming. Okay, that's great. You know, it's different because then they want to talk about liability and it gets very complicated very fast because it turns out that the devil used to be a lawyer. And, you know, he knows how to, you know, as I say, used to be. Okay, so if you are one, just understand, a former member of your profession, please don't sue me. And it's the complication, details. Do you know what I'm saying? And you know, can we just all agree that going and being light in a dark world is just complicated? It's messy. And the thing is, it requires a certain amount of self-sacrifice. You got to be willing to lay down your life for it. You got to be willing to let, you know, some of the stuff that we normally, if you struggle with control freakism, you know, like I do, sometimes you just got to die to it, let it go. And you got to trust. You got to have a radical reliance that God's going to show up through the power of the Holy Spirit and deliver you and, you know, deliver the goods. And it's important. And here's the other thing, too, is I think you got to have a certain amount of a generosity. In other words, you can't hold on to everything. You got to let stuff flow. You got to give. You got to be prepared to give your all, and then you got to be prepared to have it thrown back in your face, and then you got to give grace. And you know, I mean, this is a kind of a warm up to what it is that we're talking about. Ephesians 1 through 20. There's a whole lot of stuff. There's a, you know, kind of a moral inventory of what you should not do, and that's a really good sermon, by the way. And you know, one day. Maybe in the summer or whatever, we'll sit here and eat ice cream together and I'll rant and rave about y'all people and your badness, okay? And that'll be good. And then we'll have an altar call and it'll be good. But today I want to focus on the first verses because it talks about what it is that we should be. So we're going with the positive today. We're going with what we should be, okay? But I want you to understand what we shouldn't be too because they really work together. To drive us towards our Heavenly Father. So Ephesians 5, 1 through 20. In the bulletin, it says, follow God's example. My translation, the old NIV, the ones in the pews, it's going to say, be imitators of God. It's the same thing. Follow God's example. Be imitators of God. The reason I'm telling you that is because my sermon is about imitating God. Okay, there you go. Therefore, as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Just as. That means we're supposed to do that. The sum total of our lives as dearly beloved children of God is to imitate our Heavenly Father by following the example of Jesus, which Paul sums up as giving himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And what is the motivation? It's a four-letter word, starts with L, right? And it is love. Ba, 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 ba. Okay, But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because it's a bad example. It's improper for God's holy people. Be a good example. Don't be a bad example. Be a good example and follow Jesus. Don't be a bad example and follow the way that the rest of the world lives. This is just as simple as it gets. Verse 4, nor should there be any obscenity. Uh-oh. Check yourself. Foolish talk. Oh, my. We're all convicted. Or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. In other words, if you got something to say, let it be thank you. It's a whole different way of living. You understand? You and I kind of approach life as if we're entitled to a good time. We're entitled to respect. When somebody doesn't give it to us, we're a little bit mad. Instead, what would it be like to receive everything with thanksgiving? Thank you for that insult. You know? Remember, thank you, sir, may I have another? This is kind of how it is. It's a different way of looking at things. Thank you for that flat tire. Because sometimes it's when things don't go our way that God is beginning his greatest work in our lives, amen? And see, that's the funny thing, isn't it? You and I expect to have a good life. We expect it, right? But sometimes the way that God orchestrates it, it doesn't look like it's going to be good when it starts out, but it winds up, and you look back years later, and you say, that was really good, because if that didn't happen, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be who I am. I wouldn't be, this follower of Jesus. I'd be somebody else. I'd be wallowing in self-pity. I'd be wallowing in selfishness. I'd be lost in the darkness. For of this you can be sure, verse 5, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Don't engage. Don't do what you see everybody else doing. You're not a lemming. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Can I just underline that? You are light in the Lord. Now, is that kind of bold? You are light. How are you feeling? You feeling light today? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's who you are. You are light. Do you know who else tells you you are light, so it must be true? Jesus, right? He says, you are the light of the world. Wait a minute. They hadn't even been baptized yet. Wait a minute, they hadn't even been saved yet. Wait a minute, Peter hadn't even confessed Christ yet. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and give glory to your heavenly Father. It's a beautiful thing. You are light. Okay, where am I? Okay, for once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. How do you find out what pleases the Lord? I mean, you kind of got to get to know him, amen? And, you know, you can come here and listen to my beautiful words, right? And, you know what, we had this conversation a couple of weeks ago. I can give you every answer. But here's the deal, right? There's something that happens from my mouth to your ears. I'm an imperfect delivery system. Sometimes it just doesn't get through. Sometimes I can tell you over and over and over again what's going to happen in a certain situation, but until you're in that situation, it doesn't make any sense at all. Blah, 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 God. Blah, 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 Jesus. Blah, 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 forgiveness. Blah, 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 love, right? And then something clicks. And usually, it's something that doesn't look good at the outset. It's going to be hard. And you're like, pfft. But then, wow, you see it. The light shines through. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. This is the church of endless opportunity because God has chosen to give to us so many open doors. Every day we wake up and we are faced with the opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to be the gospel, to be the light of the world. It is absolutely amazing and it's fantastic. And you know what? The harder things get out there, the easier it becomes to deliver the goods, to be the gospel, to be the light. Because here's the deal, even if I am a very dim light, the darker it gets, the brighter it shines. Does that make sense? It's interesting, isn't it, how that works? Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. How are you going to do that? He wrote it down for you. We all need to be studying this book. We all need to be going through this together and applying it to our lives. That's just how it is. We all need to be praying. Show me. What's next, Lord? Caesar said. What's your will, Lord? Fill me with your spirit. Conform me to the image of Christ. Finally, 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Lord for the Father, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here are things. Be imitators of God. Follow God's example. Here are five imitatable things that God does. This is not an exhaustive list, by the way. Okay? In no way is this sufficient. God is higher, wider, deeper than I could ever even hope to comprehend or explain. So here's the deal. I'm settling on five. Why? Because it's what he gave me. Number one, God is good. So pursue the good. If God's good, you should be good. All right, so here's the thing. What is good? A little bit hard to define sometimes, isn't it? But to quote a certain Supreme Court justice, I know good when I see it. Amen? I mean, that's just how it is. You know it, right? But that's what I mean. It's tricky with God sometimes, isn't it? Because it starts out with a flat tire. Or it starts out with a sickness. And it isn't until later that you say, that was good. You know what I'm saying? It isn't readily apparent. Meanwhile, back on planet Earth, we look at something at face value and we say, that's good, but it's rotten to the core on the inside. You just dig down a little bit deeper and sin and putridness come pouring out of it. It's like a pussy wound that doesn't heal. Sorry, too much graphics. I want you to think, how do you know what the good is? And that's the thing is, you have to know God in order to know what the good is. Think about that. Because there are a lot of things in this world that we think, oh, well, that's good or whatever, but then it turns out later on, you know what, maybe that wasn't such a good thing. And turns out all along, it said right there, don't do such and such. Well, it made sense at the time, didn't it? But in the end, it was not a winning philosophy. This is what I'm talking about. Here's God, right? And he starts off right away with goodness. Genesis chapter 1, he creates, and each day, at the end of the day, he looks upon what it is that he created, and he declares it good. This is very good. Beautiful. So then there's this little juxtaposition that happens. Genesis chapter 3. And God puts the tree in the middle of the garden and he says, Adam, don't eat of the fruit of this tree because the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Right? And so then the serpent beguiles Eve, right? And don't be deceived because Adam was standing there the whole time, so he's not, you know, without fault in the matter. Okay, he was just being the strong, silent Marlboro man kind of type of husband, and he's letting the wife, you know, have this conversation with a complete and utter stranger, leading her astray and not doing anything because he didn't go to his husband classes. Okay, and so here's the deal. Eve, right, has a conversation with the serpent, and the serpent says, you won't die, go ahead and eat it. And she looked at the fruit and saw that it was very good to eat. It's a problem between what God said is good, which is not this, and what Eve says is good, which is that. Does that make sense? And so what happens? They both eat of it, and our journey forward to salvation begins. Goodness. Book of Isaiah, filled with all kinds of goodness. Remember when Jesus takes the scroll and he reads, I am called to preach what? Good news to the poor. Blessed on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. It's goodness. It's everywhere apparent.
And it follows all the way through. Jesus begins his ministry by saying, repent and believe the good news. It's all there. But again, we get confused about what is good. Isaiah picks it up again, chapter 5, verse 20, when he says, woe to you who call evil good and good evil. And see, we've got that going on all the time. Way too much, you know, name-calling and labeling and all the rest of this stuff. And somewhere along the way, we lose what it is that is good. You can see it in our world and in our society, right? I mean, when you think about it, here's the deal. It is good that we take care of the poor. Makes sense that we should have a social safety net. But if it creates a poverty mindset, if it creates dependency, if it sucks people's souls dry and makes them dependent, is that good? It's not good. Destroy people from the inside out. It's not what God intends. Look at again, our social politics, right? It is good that we should have equal rights. Makes sense. Everybody ought to be able to do pretty much what they want. But then when you apply it to marriage and God says, hey, wait a minute, there's this thing and marriage looks like this and we make it something else, looks good, but I'm not sure that the fruit that it will produce will be in keeping with the goodness of God because he said otherwise. How are we going to determine what is good, in other words? It is good that a woman should have control over her body. It makes sense. 60 million abortions, not good, not pleasing to God. Where do we draw lines? How do we make these determinations? And again, I'll tell you, the only way that we can know this is to know the goodness of God. Because it's only through him and only through understanding what his will is, as Paul says, to know the Lord, that we can track what is good and how to respond. The best example of God's goodness is, ready? You know him. His name starts with J, died on a cross, and his name is Jesus. You ever think about that? I mean, why do we make such a big deal about Jesus? Because the Christian claim is that God became flesh and blood in Jesus Christ. 100% God, 100% man. And why is this significant to you? It's significant to you because how do you know a God that you can't see? You look at Jesus, who you can see, who you can know, and you learn the heart of God. Christian claim is that everything you want to know about God the Father is revealed in Jesus the Son. You want to know how God thinks about something, how God reacts to something, or whatever? There it is. It's Jesus' life, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' narrative, his way. And that's why it is so important for us to be disciples of Jesus, because then we get to know the Father through the Son, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we become more and more like him. This is the idea. Now, some people are going to come in, they're going to say, well, you are so far away from who he is. I mean, this is our thing, right? All the time, our undoing is our own hypocrisy, because we fail. But there's this other thing, too, and that is that sometimes we succeed, but a world who does not know God, who does not know Christ, looks at us and doesn't realize that we actually got it right that time. It's difficult. The more that you become like Christ, the more that your life begins to look like him, the more that people will think you are absolutely nuts. How do I know this? Look at what they did to Jesus. 95% of Americans polled said Jesus is just all right with me. They like Jesus. His numbers are stratospheric. But here's the deal, right? At the end of the day, we still manage to put him up on a cross because he's just that far off what we would consider to be plumb. Why? Because he's following the goodness of the Father. and we're trying to make up our own goodness. What's good for us? I mean, I want you to think about that, right? Endless opportunity, we said. Endless doors to go through. And yet, here's the thing that we have to remind people all the time. If you come to Zion and you volunteer in the ministries, and you do it so that you will feel good, you will go away unhappy because your motivation's wrong. You know, at Christmas time, you watch all the commercials and everybody will tell you, come and volunteer, and they'll have some beautiful person up there saying, you know, I did this and it made me feel so good. Okay, that's great, and you got your reward. But sometimes it doesn't, because sometimes you get rejected working with people and it doesn't make you feel good. So what do? Stop? Does love ever end? It's hard. Do you see what I mean? You can't do it, for the sake of the people that you want to help. Because the thing is, they'll let you down. They'll break your heart. Break it in little pieces, stomp on it, spit on it, hand it back to you. Tell you to get out, get lost. You got to do it as something beautiful for Jesus. What was it that Paul said in the beginning? Live your life as he did, a life of love. And he gives himself up for us as a fragrant offering. We've got to give ourselves up for him because he is the best example for us of God's goodness. So we study, we pray, we say, okay, God, make me more like Jesus. I was thinking about this just the other day and I was thinking, I don't want to say that prayer again. Because last time, oh, man, what a wild ride. I'm still tired from that prayer. 40,000 pastors in the Georgia Dome. I was sure that God was going to send a meteorite and wipe us all out. Too tempting a target. Hey, look at that. I got all the hypocrites at once. Right there in that little, but whoosh, boom. Right? Break us, Lord. And he did. Little pieces. And you know, you look at it and you say, oh, that really hurts. But you know what? The end result? It is very good. It's very good. But we don't want to suffer. We want to run away from it. We don't want to do it. And yet, here's the thing. Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust God to do the right thing in your life? Or do we just want to be comfortable? Point two, God is love. So pursue love. This is not a sexual kind of love. This is not a romantic kind of a love. Too many people confuse today about sexuality. It's not a sentimental kind of love. Vacation, Grace and I get to go eat at our favorite restaurant. Little old lady, she's 126 years old. Her name is Fung. Every time we eat there, we think one day we're going to come and she's going to be dead. Do you know what I mean? And then what's going to happen to our food? Isn't that terrible? That's a sentimental kind of love. Do you know what I mean? But these days, you know how fast everything changes? You know what I'm saying, right? I find something I like, and my first thought after liking it is, yeah, but when are they going to take it away? Do you know what I mean? When's it going to go broke? You know, when's somebody going to sell it? When's it not going to be what it is anymore? It's a sentimental kind. It's not that kind of a love because that love doesn't last. No, this is a good kind of a love, right? God is good. God is love. And a good kind of a love, what does it look like? It looks a whole lot like Jesus. You want to know what love is? Look at his life. You want to know what love is? It means going to the cross. You want to know what love is? It means that love desires the good of the beloved over the good of the self. In other words, I love you so much, I'd die for you. I love you so much, you go first. I love you so much, your way, not my way. I love you so much that even though this is going to hurt you, I'm going to do it because it is good for you. It's hard. It demands a sacrifice. It is not a cheap kind of a love. And that brings us to point three. God is self-sacrificial. You ever think about that? I mean, that's one of those edgy theological statements. Oh, what does that mean? Well, 1 John chapter 4. We know what love is because he first loved us and gave himself up for us. by dying on the cross. We know what love is because Jesus showed us what that is. Again, it's the Christian claim. I know that God is love, and I experience that love through Christ. I know what that love looks like because of Christ. And see, when I love you as Christ loved me, us, that's a whole different kind of love. That's the kind of love that Paul talks about, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is never envious or boastful. It endures all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love keeps no record of wrong, keeps no record of rights, doesn't keep score. Right? Love never ends. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. And indeed, it's grounded in that self-sacrifice. And here's what we find, that the more that you die to yourself, the more chances that you have to love and to do good. Because you're out of the way. It's hard. I mean, that's really tough, but that's an essential part, I think it is. You know, sometimes people want to do great ministry, and they say, oh, you know, we wish we could do this, we wish we could do that, and you know what's standing in the way? They just won't die. They won't die to themselves, and they won't, because they won't, love can't triumph, and goodness doesn't result. Out of this self-sacrificial thing comes point four, God is generous. Why? John 3:16, right? Everybody knows it. Pretend you're at the football game. For God so loved the world that he gave. God's generous. And how did he give? Self-sacrificially. Should we take the offering again? Okay. But it's more than money. You know, we have challenges with money. Why? Because we're doing a generational handoff right now. And we're going from a generation who knew how to give and who valued the church to a generation that doesn't and is already in debt and maybe doesn't value church as much. We got to deal with that. Fine. I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit will see us through. Let's talk about other forms of generosity. You know another form of generosity that presses us just as hard, if not harder, than money? Time. We are very selfish with our time. I'm not saying that I'm not talking to you. I'm just talking about who I'm talking about. I mean, I know that it's true for me. I don't want to give any more time. What about my time? I could whine to my wife. I need some time alone. You just had time alone. I know. Sorry. I need more. I want more. More. So hard. Time. And out of time, we get this beautiful concept, a concept that I'm worried that we're losing, but in the end, I think will be one of the top marks of determining who is a follower of Christ and who isn't. You know what it is? Commitment. Because you know what? Go out there. Walk around the world. Go to the mall. Start a business. Go to work. Go to school. You know what's missing? Everybody's in until it gets hard. Everybody's in until it's inconvenient. Everybody's in until it's messy. Everybody's in until something better comes along. Consumerism has so violated our characters. You know what the mark of a true friend is, right? Oh, yeah, it's love or whatever, right? Okay, but, you know, love expressed in commitment. Because they're with you in the good times. Everybody wants to be with you in the good times. Handing out $20 bills. You got friends everywhere, right? It's when you need a 20. It's a commitment. I'll be with you through the bad times too. You know what? You're going through the dark night of the soul, and instead of treating you like you were contagious, I'll go through it with you. Commitment. Churches these days, real problem. Commitments, and this is so weird to me. It is so weird because it is so backwards. It is so contrary to the gospel. Your life starts to fall apart. What's the first place you don't go anymore? Church. Why? Because that's the place where perfect people are. Right? Who said that? How did we ever come up with the concept that church people were perfect? I mean, the only way that that could happen is that we had a bunch of hypocrites who must have propagated that message somewhere. Everybody in church trying to look good? No, I want to be here. And look, I'm just telling you, I'm covered with sin.
I'm a mess. The only reason I do what I do is because I know how much I need Jesus. And see, the thing is that I know that I need him in an existential kind of a way. This isn't a specific need. I alone need Jesus. No, I know that as a human being, as a man, I need Jesus. And so does every other red-blooded American male. Well, and it turns out females too. That'll be on the 10th. We'll talk about our mutual need for Jesus. It's important. Generosity. Think about the Good Samaritan. What did Jesus teach us about the Good Samaritan? He was a generous guy. Why? Because he gave his time, his talent, his treasure. And then he was so committed that he even went back to check on the guy. That's nice. That's follow-up. It's beautiful. Finally, point five, God is creative. So you should pursue creativity. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, you're creating the image and likeness of God. What does God do? First thing, Genesis chapter 1, he creates. We should create. We should innovate. God gave you an imagination. And here's what it turns out. Turns out that that imagination wasn't just to be stimulated. Movies, TV, you know, music, video games. I mean, we do a lot of stuff to stimulate the imagination. Well, it turns out you're supposed to use it too. Well, how? What's it for? How can you say that we're supposed to be creative like God is creative? Because here's the deal. How else will you be able to find ways to do good? I mean, you actually have to be creative in doing this. How will you minister to somebody who needs help if it isn't readily apparent? I mean, if they're on fire, okay. Not a whole lot of imagination there, probably. Stop, drop, and roll. Good. But what do you do when they're just lost? How do you engage creativity? One of the things we're missing in the Church of Jesus Christ, North America, creativity. We've driven out all the artists and all the rest of the stuff because we kind of like things, you know, beige, okay? But it's more than that. It's about how do we engage, and we have to have a creative sense in order to do ministry. We have to have a creative sense in order to go and be the gospel. We need to have an imagination in order for this to happen. God gave you an imagination, and he expects you to use it in order that goodness and love might come out. How do you be sacrificial? Self-sacrificial. You know? I had this little altercation before we went on vacation, and there's another ministry in town, and you know, I was kind of mad, and, you know, I mean, what do you do? And it's like, oh, well, you know, fine. I decide I'm going to ruin you. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to talk bad about you. And I'm going to make sure that nobody I know ever gives you any more money or whatever, right? I mean, oh, that's really, who's that sound like? It doesn't sound like Jesus, right? So, you know, he brought this to my attention. And he said, you know, what did I teach you that when people speak poorly of you or when something bad happens and when people behave as your enemy, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to bless them. So how do we do it? You have to have some creativity in order to get this done. Do you understand what I'm saying? How do you bless somebody who didn't want to bless you? Do you understand? Imagination. It's called for. It's not always easy. It's not always apparent, but we have it for that reason. When you look through the teachings of Jesus, self-sacrifice, generosity, exercised in love in order that good might triumph. And always, I think, rather imaginatively, you see it. When you give a banquet, Jesus says, don't invite your rich friends and neighbors. Why? Because they'll invite you back. That's self-serving. Don't you be self-sacrificial. Oh, as a matter of fact, be generous. Really? Yeah, invite people who can't give you anything. Oh, so how do we creatively do that? You see what I'm saying? It's a beautiful thing that God has laid out for us, a beautiful chance to be the gospel. Thanks for listening. Will you please rise? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us Jesus the Son as an example that we might know you and love you and follow you
to see a tangible example that we might be imitators of God as Paul urges us to be. Lord, I pray too that you would increase in us the desire to be conformed to the very image of Christ. That you would encourage in us self-sacrifice, generosity, creativity, and most of all, that you would teach us to love in order that goodness might result, and seeing that goodness, people might give praise and glory to you, our Father in heaven. This week, too, as the month of Ramadan rolls down or starts to end on Thursday, we pray for our Muslim friends and neighbors, and we pray that they might have dreams of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them and do good to them, and that they might understand how much it is that you love them, and as such, that they might be drawn ever closer to you. And now, Lord, we pray also for the safety of the kids on their way to camp this morning. We pray for safe passage for the convoy. We pray, Lord, for a happy arrival. We pray for their safety while they're at camp. But we also pray, Lord, that they might encounter you and they might be changed. And they might receive that gift that is superior to all others, the gift of salvation. That eternity may be a beautifully jam-packed, crowded place, filled with people to sing your praises. We thank you, Lord. And now hear us as we pray, as Jesus our Master taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Thank you, everyone.